Will you bow before me, before the Lord again in prayer? Our Father in heaven, as we come before you to worship you this morning, we once again give you thanks for the riches of your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that your love is from everlasting to everlasting, and that you are God. Father in heaven, you have made us your people by your grace, the rich grace of Jesus Christ, and we are grateful. We were lost sinners, but in your mercy, you found us, Lord. You searched for us, and you sent us Jesus to be the one who died in our place so that our sins could be wiped out and so that we could have the righteousness of your Son and become children of God. And Lord, we gather this morning as your people to worship you out of grateful hearts. And we just ask, Lord, that as we live our lives before you, that you would be pleased, that you would help us each day to turn more and more from our sins and to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for all the promises of your word. Lord, we look forward to looking at a portion of your word, and we pray, Lord, for the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon it as it's preached this morning. We also, Lord, want to lift up before you those who have special needs, Lord, those who are sick and need healing. We pray for our brother Kenny Hunt. And pray, Lord, that your hand of healing and mercy would be upon him and that he would soon recover. We think of Mark, Lord, as he will be leaving this fellowship and returning to his home. And we pray, Father, that you would bless him. Thank you for the time that he sojourned here among your people and the blessings that he has both experienced and been to this congregation. Father in heaven, thank you for the meeting of the presbytery yesterday, Lord, where they could receive your servant as a member of the presbytery, Lord, in preparation for being installed as a pastor of this congregation. And Father, we pray for that day. We pray, Lord, that you will bring your blessings to this church, Lord, through the ministry of your servant. And Father in heaven, in a personal way, I want to thank you for this congregation and all their prayers, Lord, on behalf of your servant and his family, and how you have heard those prayers, Lord. You've brought protection. You've brought help, Lord, during the times of trial and preparation. You've brought comfort in times of need. Lord, there are probably many here this morning, Lord, who stand in need of special mercy from you, Lord. Things that perhaps are so hurtful in their hearts and lives, Lord, that they dare not voice to others. But, Lord, you know our needs. And, Lord, we lift those needs up before you. We pray, Lord, for those who have broken relationships, Lord, that those relationships might be mended and that they might find healing through your Son, Jesus. We pray, Father, for those who need physical healing, others other than the ones we've already mentioned. We pray, Lord, for those who are carrying unborn children. We pray, Lord, for a good birth. And we pray, Father, that those children will come into the world, into Christian homes that know you and confess you. We pray, Father, for those who are aged and who are struggling with the difficulties that come from growing older. We pray that you would minister to them in their times of need. We pray, Lord, for those of this congregation who are away from it right now, Lord, for one reason or another, and pray that you would bless them. We pray, Father, for those who are far away from you spiritually and need to draw near to Jesus Christ and have his presence in their lives in a lively way. We pray, Father, that you would bring that to pass. And Lord, we thank you that this morning we will have the privilege of also joining together at the table of our Lord. And we ask, Lord, that we might approach that table in a way that is fitting and a way that brings honor to you with pure hearts and clean consciences. And so, Lord, hear us as we pray to you now, not because our prayers are worthy, but because you are our good and faithful covenant God. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This morning I'd like you to ask you to turn with me in the Word of God to the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And I'd like to read two sections from Jeremiah. The first one is really by way of introduction, Jeremiah 5, 26 through 31. And then this morning the message will come from Jeremiah 23, 9 through 32. Jeremiah chapter 5, starting at verse 26. Hear the word of the Lord. Among my people are wicked men who lie in wait like men who snare birds and like those who set traps to catch men. Like cages full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. They have become rich and powerful and have grown fat and sleek. Their evil deeds have no limit. They do not plead the case of the fatherless to win it. They do not defend the rights of the poor. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love to have it this way. But what will you do in the end? And then to Jeremiah 23, starting at verse 9. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and his holy words. The land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land lies parched, and the pastures in the desert are withered. The prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. Both prophet and priest are godless. Even in my temple I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their path will become slippery, and they will be banished to darkness, and there they will fall. I will bring disaster on them in the year they are punished, declares the Lord. Among the prophets of Samaria, I saw this repulsive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. They are all like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says concerning the prophets. I will make them eat bitter food and drink poisoned water, because from the prophets of Jerusalem ungodliness has spread throughout the land. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, The Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, and let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what is straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. Congregation of Christ, the prophet Jeremiah lived during a time when the people of God had wandered from their foundations. The people had turned away from the Lord and they began to follow other gods. And yet, where the worship of the Lord continued, they imported into the worship of God practices that they had learned from the pagan nations round about them. Judgment was hanging over their heads, for God will not allow his people to turn from him and to dishonor his name without punishing them for it. He had already punished the northern kingdom of Israel by raising up the country of Assyria to come and bring their kingdom to an end and to disperse those people among the nations. And in Jeremiah's time, God was raising up the mighty nation of Babylon to be the rod of his anger against his rebellious people in the southern kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah lived in a time of prophets and prophecy. And there were many prophets in Jeremiah's day, many who said, thus says the Lord. But many of these prophets simply told the people exactly what the people wanted to hear. And what did they want to hear? They wanted to hear about peace and prosperity. They wanted to hear about happy news. They didn't want anyone to tell them that they had to turn from their sins. They were enjoying their sins far too much to listen to that. They didn't want to hear a message that judgment was coming upon them because of their sins. And so the people of Judah surrounded themselves with the best prophets that money could buy. prophets who spoke to the people exactly what they wanted to hear. It was at this time that God raised up the prophet Jeremiah, and the Lord told Jeremiah when he called him that he would put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. In fact, Jeremiah said that sometimes the word of the Lord was so powerful among him that if he did not speak the word of the Lord, it would be like a fire burning within him where he could keep it no longer. God raised up Jeremiah in a day in which false prophets abounded in the land. And when the people of God had fallen in love with the false prophets and the things that the false prophets were telling them. We read that verse from Jeremiah 5 as a way of introduction, where it tells just how bad things had become in Judah. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love to have it that way. But what will you do in the end? This morning, I'd like to look with you at that portion of Scripture from Jeremiah 23 that we've read, and there we learn the difference between a true prophet of the Lord and a false prophet. And we learn what God has ordained as having the power to shatter to pieces hearts hardened by sin. First of all, what is it that characterizes a false prophet? Well, it's not that a false prophet doesn't quote the word of the Lord. False prophets always use the name of the Lord, and they go about prophesying, "Thus says the Lord." But God says what they prophesied was false, because God had not said it. False prophets prophesy delusions from their own minds. Again, verses 25 and 26 of Jeremiah 23. God says, "I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, 'I have a dream, I have a dream.' How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds?" They like to go about saying they have had a dream. They claim to have had dreams and visions from the Lord. But when they go and prophesy, they're not declaring what the Lord has said. They haven't listened to God and heard what God has said. In fact, what one false prophet says sounds very much like what the next one says. God says they steal words from one another. Earlier in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 6, God summarized what these false prophets says by saying, "They dress the wound of my people lightly, as though it were not serious." You see, my people have a serious wound. They're dying in their sins. But these prophets say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. They bring a positive message to God's people. But God's people are dying and bleeding in their sins. False prophets don't preach repentance and turning to God. They don't send the dying man to the great physician for the healing that God alone can bring. Isaiah once spoke of these prophets, and he said that these false prophets like to speak smooth things rather than true things. These prophets run with a message, but they haven't been sent, and so they lead the people astray. Now, before we go to consider what characterizes a true prophet, I think we should realize that when the Bible talks about false prophets, there's a double culpability here. What I mean by that is, it's not only the false prophets who are the problem, but it's the people of God here in the book of Jeremiah that were the problem as well. It's true that the false prophets were preaching something that wasn't right in the Lord's sight. They were telling the people what they wanted to hear. But God says the people wanted it that way. And so the people were culpable because they did not want to hear the word of the Lord. They wanted to hear happy things. They wanted to hear smooth things. Again, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 30, we find these words written. Describes this situation very well. God says, "These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers," that's prophets, "see no more visions." And to the prophets, "Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Get off the path and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel." See, the reason why the false prophets flourished is because the people wanted to hear false messages. They had no appetite for the word of the Lord. And so the Lord, in his judgment, allowed false prophets to multiply. It would be easy to blame the false prophets entirely for the state of decay into which Judah had fallen. And they do deserve a good share of the blame. But remember, God said that his people loved to have it that way. They said, "Give us no more visions of what is right." And when the people of God do that, it's a very dark day indeed. Well, what characterizes a true prophet of the Lord then? Look at verse 16. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to all who despise me, 'The Lord, the Lord says, you will have peace.' And to all who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts, they say, 'No harm will come to you.' But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened to his word?" And I'd like you to notice that if you have your Bibles out, that in verse 18, when Jeremiah says, quoting the Lord, "But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord?" The word is counsel, C-O-U-N-C-I-L, not C-O-U-N-S-E-L. S-E-L means advice. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about the counsel, I-L, the assembly of the Lord, where the Lord is assembled in his court in heaven, and the angels are before him. You find that same expression in verse 22. It says, if these false prophets had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from all their evil ways. Well, what is the counsel of God that a true prophet is supposed to stand into? Some of you perhaps know the story of Micaiah, son of Imlah. If you have your Bibles, will you turn there for a second to 1 Kings chapter 22? I hope you're familiar with this story. It's a great story from the Bible. It's a story of the day when Ahab was the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat was the good king of Judah, and they got together. Jehoshaphat went up and met with Ahab, and Ahab said, "You know, there's this city of Ramoth Gilead, and it used to belong to us, but it's been taken away. We need to get it back. Are you with me? Will you go with me into battle?" And Jehoshaphat, being a faithful king of Israel, says, "Well, I'm with you. My people are as your people, but first we need to inquire the word of the Lord." And Ahab said, "It's not a problem." And he brought in his 400 prophets. And they all prophesied as a man and said, "Go, and the Lord will give you victory." But you know, that didn't set right in Jehoshaphat's mind. And so he asked Ahab, "Well, that's all real good, Ahab, but don't you have a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of?" And you know what Ahab's answer was? He said, "I have one, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good about me, but only evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "We need to hear from him." And so Ahab sent for Micaiah, son of Imlah, brought him from prison to prophesy before him about whether he should go into battle. And as Micaiah is being brought from prison, being brought into the presence of these two kings, one of the head of the king's prophets says to Micaiah, says, "Look, we have all agreed to tell the king that he will succeed in battle. You also say the same thing." And Micaiah then goes before Ahab, and Ahab says, "Well, Micaiah," says, Shall I go into battle and attack Ramoth-Gilead? Will I be victorious?" And with all the sarcasm that he can muster, Micaiah says, "Go, and the Lord will give it into the king's hand." Now Ahab realized that Micaiah was saying it with sarcasm, and so he says, "How many times shall I tell you to tell me nothing but truth in the name of the Lord?" And then we pick up the reading in verse 17. Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" In other words, Micaiah said, "This is what I saw. The king will die. The people will have no shepherd." And then in verse 18, "The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?'" And then listen to what Micaiah says, verse 19. "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all his host of heaven standing around him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead, going to his death there?' One suggested this, and another that, and finally a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets,' he said. 'You will succeed in enticing him,' said the Lord. 'Go and do it.' So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you." Now I hope you realize that when we read that passage, we see that Micaiah illustrates what a true prophet of the Lord is. A true prophet of the Lord is one who stands in the counsel of God in heaven, in his spirit, and he hears the very words of God that God is speaking from his throne. That's what Micaiah heard, and that's what he declared to Ahab. The false prophets never stood in the counsel of the Lord. And that's exactly what Jeremiah says is the mark of a true prophet of the Lord. A true prophet of the Lord stands in the counsel of God, hears God's words, and declares those words not more and not less than what the Lord has said. That's the difference between a true prophet and a false one. Now there's an application here for those of us who preach the word and for those of us who hear. Preachers partake in the prophetic office when they proclaim the word of the Lord. Those who have been entrusted with the ministry of the word in the church, they don't receive messages from God like the prophets of old did by entering into the heavenly court and hearing God speak there. But nevertheless, they hear what God has said by their study of the written word of God. And they are to proclaim that written word of God to God's people. And just as the false prophets in Jeremiah's day always preface their prophecies by saying, "This is what the Lord says," there are many today who stand in pulpits throughout the world and they quote the Bible in their sermons, but their message really is not coming from the Lord. There are many forms of preaching the word. But the purest form of preaching the word is going to the scripture and preaching what the text of scripture says. It's what we call expository preaching. But a preacher could use the text of scripture, but not really bring the message from the word. I'm speaking to you about a temptation that every man who's a true preacher of the Word of God knows and faces. Sometimes the preacher can see the needs in a congregation and he gets an idea and says, "Well, the congregation really needs to be addressed on that subject." And he has this idea of what he wants to say and he decides upon it in advance. And then he goes to the Scripture to find a passage that will help him say what he's already decided to preach. But you see, the theme then of his message didn't flow from the word. He had it in advance. And the scripture just is used as something to buttress what he wants to say. Now, in the best of cases, that theme may come from the preacher's understanding of scripture as a whole. And if the preacher is biblical in his understanding, at least the message will be biblical. But even then, the congregation will not really be hearing what the text before them says. They're hearing simply what's on the preacher's mind and how the text confirms it. And congregations who receive a steady diet of that kind of preaching never progress beyond the spiritual growth of the preacher himself. The highest and purest form of preaching is expository preaching, where the theme of the text is the theme of the sermon. It's preaching exactly what God has said and understanding it in its context and then applying it to our lives today. There are many other forms of preaching that are prevalent today that fall short of being expository messages from the Lord. And I'm sure many of you have heard some of them. One is called anecdotal preaching. You know what anecdotes are? They're stories. And in anecdotal preaching, the theme comes really from a story. It may come from the preacher's life, or it may come from some story that he has read somewhere. You know, there are whole congregations who love to hear such stories. But what they're not hearing is the word of the Lord. There's another type of preaching that's often done. You could call it springboard preaching. That's where there's a text from the scripture that's used as a springboard to what the preacher wants to say. But after he's read the text, he never goes back to it, never explains it and unfolds it and applies it to the people. I'll give you an example. John chapter 2, there's that story there of Jesus doing the miracle of turning water into wine at Cana. But a preacher might use that as his text and then go on to preach a sermon about whether or not it's lawful or not for Christians to drink alcohol. That's a springboard into what the preacher wanted to say. But if you read John chapter 2, you find out that John chapter 2 really isn't about whether or not we should drink wine or not. It's there to reveal the glory of our Messiah. It's the first miraculous sign that Jesus did, and it says that his disciples saw it and put their faith in him. There's another type of preaching of Scripture that's not expository. It's a kind of Scripture that uses a text in an unfounded way. And here the preacher may say many things that are true, but they just don't come from the text when you understand it correctly. Sometimes there's this desire to be so practical and to apply the sermon to people's lives. It's a good goal. But the preacher doesn't take time to draw the application from the text. Have you ever heard a sermon that's like this? The sermon's on David and Goliath. And at the end of the sermon, the person preaching it says, "Well, who is the Goliath in your life? And what are the 5 smooth stones that you're going to use to slay him?" You see, friends, God didn't put the story of David and Goliath in the Bible to answer those kind of questions, even as practical as those questions may be for us to ask. That story in Scripture is about something that God did in the history of redemption, which was furthering his plan to bring about the kingdom of God in Christ. There are many ways of preaching that fall short of truly declaring what God has said in a particular text of Scripture. And true preachers need to work hard to know what the text says and what it means and to apply it to the hearts of their people. But congregations also have a responsibility here. Congregations sometimes demand that their preachers give them sermons that entertain them. And sometimes if the sermon is riveting or if it grabs their attention, they go away very pleased. But the question that a congregation needs to ask is, did I hear the word of the Lord? Was what the preacher preached the message of the Lord as it comes from the text? And if not, where did that message come from, really? And the elders of the church who are charged with the supervision of the worship of God in the church have a special responsibility for guarding the purity of the preaching of the word. And if congregations don't take care, they can develop an appetite for a kind of preaching that by degrees declares less and less of what the Word of God says and more of what man says. And so the danger for us of succumbing to false preaching is as great as the danger that the people of Judah had in Jeremiah's time of succumbing to false prophecy. So why is it so important that a messenger of God, whether he's a prophet or a preacher, declares exactly what God has said and not simply something in his own mind? Because only the Word of God can help us. But the prophet who has a dream, tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it truthfully. For what is straw to do with grain, declares the Lord. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? You see, God says it. The words of man are like straw. They don't nourish. Grain does that. But God's word is like fire. It burns up everything that is unclean and unholy in our lives. It truly purifies us. You go back to the story of England about the year 1666. England was a country that was ravaged, especially London. It was ravaged by bubonic plague. People were dying by the scores. But in 1666, the fire of London broke out. And after that time, no one died of the plague. Do you know why? Because the fire went down every rat hole and every sewer, and it purified the entire city. God's word is like that. It's like a fire. It can purify your life, but it must be truly preached and embraced by those who hear it. God says his word is like a hammer. It breaks rocks to pieces. Nothing is more necessary than that our stony hearts be broken and laid bare by the word of God. We need to see our sinfulness and our misery if we're ever to come to God. And even after we've come to God, we need to be reminded of how far we fall short. And it just makes us appreciate all the greater, the riches of the grace of our Lord Jesus. We need to see the kind of lives that God calls us to live out of thankfulness and gratitude to Him. His Word shows us that. But when the Word is preached, we need to really hear the Word of God. The Word of man will do us no good. So let me ask you this morning, what do you believe is the power of God to salvation? Is it the gospel, the word of the living God? Then make sure that you demand that the word of God would always be preached from this pulpit. And I say that knowing who you've called to be in this pulpit. Demand that your preacher give you the word of the living God. It's the only place where you can find hope and help. Remember that the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If faith is to be created in the hearts of those who hear, then it's the word of God that must be preached. And so we need to learn to be discerning. Just sprinkling a sermon with Scripture is not the same as truly preaching the message of the text of Scripture. And just as a true prophet stands in the council of God in heaven and declares what he's heard, true preaching declares faithfully what God has said in his written word and makes that known to his people. If we truly believe the Bible is God's word, then we won't settle for anything less. We need that hammer that breaks rocks to pieces and the fire that sets hearts ablaze. May God grant that we have such preaching